Lord, tonight as we open our Bibles to see something of the times and seasons in which we live, we pray that you would inform our minds, review for us and with us things that are familiar, and give us new eyes to see our world. Help us to realize that we're deep into those very promises that prophets said thousands of years ago would take place in what they call the end of time, the end of the season, the last days. Thank you for giving this wonderful book. Incredible what you tell us about ourselves, about yourself, about the future, about the past. Things that help us to at least cope with events in our lives today. Father in heaven, thank you for those that serve us in the armed forces, and our spirits sense an intensified atmosphere in that world arena. We're sure we don't know at all what we maybe should know, but we watch those who do know, and we see a cloud, a doubt. Thank you for those that stand in the gap so that we tonight can do what we're doing and honor you and express our love to you and to one another. Speak into our lives, I pray, tonight, and help us to speak to each other and to share. We ask, we request that we would sense your presence and know that because you are here now, all is well and will be better as the years pass by. Again, thank you for being who you are. Thank you for these folks that have come. Bless our time together, we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This week I was upstate and my cell phone rang. I answered it and the lady said, I am, and gave me her name and said, I live in, told me, one of the communities here in Columbus. And then she said, is the 666 Satan's trick? And I said, no, no. She said, what does your church teach about 666? So I gave her the thumbnail sketch. And she said, well, I don't agree with you. She said, I think 666 is built into all the chips, and I think it's Satan's way of getting us introduced. And I said, what brought this to your mind? And she cited USA Today. Here's what it reads. A company that provides technology for micro markets has over 50 employees who plan to have the devices implanted. The tiny chip, which uses RFID technology or radio frequency identification, can be implanted between the thumb and forefinger within seconds, according to a statement from the company. Quote, it's the next thing that's inevitably going to happen, and we want to be part of it. That's what the executive officer said. This company, which is based offering this to their employees, this company, which is based in Wisconsin, envisions the rice-sized microchip allowing employees to easily pay for items, access the building, open their computers, all with the shake of their hand. Quote, we foresee the use of RFID technology to drive everything from making purchases in our office break room market, opening doors, use of computer machines, logging into our office computers, unlocking phones, sharing business cards, storing medical health information, and used as payment at other RFID terminals. Eventually, this technology will become standardized, allowing you to use this as your passport, public transit. All purchasing opportunities will be covered by its powers. I see now why she wanted to talk about it. Here, because Columbus is so techie and so up to speed in so many things, many of you are very, very familiar with this technology and aware that for, what, a decade or so, people have been using it with their pets, for instance, so they can locate the pets, or other applications, and it has just multiple possibilities. But the thing that intrigued me was her notion that 666 is embedded in all of these microchips some way, and that in getting a microchip, you are getting the mark of the beast. That was her conclusion, and she was not satisfied with anything I could offer by way of alternate explanation. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Revelation chapter 9. Revelation chapter 9. In verse 1, the fifth angel sounds his trumpet, so we're deep into the period called the tribulation period. In verse 13 of chapter 9, the sixth angel blows his trumpet, and there's this just tremendous military operation. You read about it in verse 15. The four angels who were prepared for the hour, day, month, and year were released for the hour, day, month, and year were released to kill a third of the human race. Amazing. Look at verse 18. A third of the human race was killed by these three plagues, by the fire, the smoke, the sulfur that came from their mouths. These, I think they're demons. For the power of the horses in their mouths and in their tails, because their tails, like snakes, have heads, and they inflict injury with them. Fascinating, but it's the next verse I'm reading to get to. Verse 20. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop worshiping demons, idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, which are not able to see, hear, or walk. And they did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. The word that's translated sorceries in my translation is the word drugs. That's what it's called. It's actually the word for drugs, verse 21. Now, the thing that grabs my attention is, we're not halfway through the tribulation when this series of events take place. A massive amount of people die as a result of the outcome of this particular trumpet judgment. But those who survive are described as prisoners to these concepts, these goals, these habits of life. The rest of the people who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands to stop doing what? Worshipping demons, idols of gold, etc. Did not repent of their murders, their sorceries, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Sometime between now and Sunday, take 10 minutes and just think through that list. Then look at your newspaper. I'm not a good newspaper guy. I don't have that much attachment for that source. But my wife reminds me almost every night of some brutal, brutal murder. Some father butchers his 18-month-old child. Some boyfriend slams a 2-month-old baby against a wall. Yeah, I mean, come on. Where are we living? How does that become everyday's news? And then the whole naked use of drugs. We're in powerful grip of a, frankly, I would say, a demonically driven addiction for drugs. If you listen to folks who either have had experience in that or are in the process of it, there is a compulsion, a passionate need, they would say, passionate need to find release in this experience with a pharmaceutical, with some drug of some kind. And now they tell us that heroin is not the champion, that they now have other chemicals available to them which are many, many, many times more deadly and more habit-forming. And you would think that men and women and young people, knowing about that, would choose something else. Why don't they? Well, most of them would say that they don't have any choice, that they're drawn into it. I would conclude that much of that is demonic driven. That the same demons who in the days of Jesus drew people into all kinds of bondage and then controlled them, actually controlled their actions, those same demons are very alive today. And I would remind you, if you go back in chapter 9 to the fifth angel who blows his trumpet, in the first half of this chapter, a place called the abyss is opened, and thousands of demonic creatures, demons, are released to pester the human population. Instead of reading your newspaper and thinking, well, that's too bad, ask yourself, what makes this so dominant? What makes this so prevalent? What's driving this worship, this obsession with these alternate wannabe gods? Whether it's sexual deviation, whether it's thefts, whether it is murders, whether it's drugs. What's driving all of these numbers up, 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 up? Now, we're not in this period of time yet. We're not in the period of the 70th week of Daniel yet. But this describes life on the earth 3.5 years after the tribulation period begins, after the Antichrist makes his deal with the nation of Israel. What I want to talk to you tonight about is that guy. If you turn one other page in your Bible, you come to, two pages in my Bible, you come to the discussion concerning this mark of the beast. What is it? That's in chapter 13. And chapter 13 gives us a description of how the mark of the beast comes into popularity. Look at it with me. Chapter 13 and verse 11. John says, I see another beast. Another beast? Look at chapter 13, verse 1. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea. That's one beast. Now in verse 11, we got a second beast. And if you turn over the page back to chapter 12, you read in the first verses 7 down through 10, you read about Satan bringing his demons out of heaven to the earth. So there are three beasts that are on the earth, and we'll note them in backward order. First of all, let's look at this beast that's called the false prophet. I saw another beast coming up out of the earth. He had two horns like a lamb, but he sounded like a dragon. Watch. He exercises all of the authority of the first beast on his behalf and compels, doesn't say invite, it says he compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. What's that all about? Well, we read about that earlier in chapter 13. In chapter 13, we read about the beast, who we call the Antichrist, and we read in verse 2, that this beast, the Antichrist, the beast I saw was like a leopard, his feet were like the bear's, and his mouth like the lion's mouth. Watch. The dragon gave him his power, his throne, and great authority. One of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, but his fatal wound was healed. The whole world was amazed and followed the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he, the dragon, gave authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to wage war against him. You get the picture. The third beast, the one that's called the false prophet, the one we're reading about here in verses 11 and following, that third beast is preceded by two former beasts. One is called the dragon. We'll get to him in a minute. The one after the dragon is called the beast who had a death wound. His fatal wound was healed. That's verse 3. One of his heads appeared to be fatally wounded, and his fatal wound was healed. The whole earth was amazed and followed the beast. Here's a miracle of first proportions. It appears to everyone living on the earth at that time that this Antichrist has been resuscitated, brought back from the dead. Now, I recognize that the text says very carefully that one of his heads appeared to be wounded. One, he has more than one head. Of his heads appeared, it doesn't say was, it said it appeared, and it appears to be fatally wounded, and then that's caught together in, but his fatal wound was healed. I don't know anything more than that. I don't know if this person himself suffered this, but I do know that as far as the people on the earth are concerned, this was a global miracle. This was something that caught the attention of the whole world. And they concluded that he personally was the one who had been fatally wounded and concluded that he had been healed. Of course, that would be a sign that would at least rival in pop culture, would rival the resurrection of Jesus Christ if this account is pushed to what seems to be the logical application of it. That this beast person has a fatal, globally recognized death experience. And he is resurrected. Now, who does that? Well, it says very clearly, they worship the dragon because he gave authority to the beast. So the dragon is connected with this miracle of the guy we call the Antichrist. They're connected. And the dragon gets the credit for doing this rising up or this healing, and he gives authority to the beast, such authority that people worship the beast. Notice in verse 5, a mouth was given to him to speak boasts and blasphemies. He was also given authority to act for 42 months. He began to speak blasphemies against God, to blaspheme God's name and God's dwelling, those who dwell in heaven. He was permitted to wage war against the saints and to conquer them. Now, who's giving him that permission? God. We'll find that out in just a minute in Daniel chapter 7. God is the one who's giving this person who has the death wound, a wound that the world considers to be fatal, and then recovers from that, recovers in such a manner that the dragon, that's Satan, that Satan gets credit for it, and they worship Satan and recognize that he is supernatural, and they worship this one whom Satan gives healing. You tracking with me so far? Now that's global. In other words, the Antichrist, who is the one who has the death wound, doesn't sneak in the back door to world attention. He experiences a phenomenal miracle, a miracle of fatal to healing. And the one who stands forth, or the one who gets the credit for the power behind that, is the dragon himself, Satan. Then we read that this one who was healed, now he's given a mouth, that is the platform, the boastful, unrestricted opportunity to speak out his mind. He's given a mouth to speak boasts and blasphemies. He's given authority to act for 42 months. That means he's got a limited amount of time. God will see to that. But God is the one who gives him the 42 months to do his global act of making war with the saints. And you notice one more thing, he was also given authority over every tribe, people, language, and nation. In other words, this is not a sleight of hand. The Antichrist reaches international fame through a series of supernatural miracles. And the one that the Bible credits with empowering those miracles is none other than the dragon himself. So the people living on the earth who are refusing to repent of their worship of drugs and immorality and murders and all of that, those same people we met earlier in chapter 9, those people are persuaded that this person has actually died. He's had a fatal accident, and he has been totally restored. In other words, he has the power of eternal life. And that's all attributed back to the dragon. Now, what I'm trying to show you is that this is a global thing. It's a supernatural thing. It's something that doesn't have equal precedence in our past history. It's something that stands out. It's something that mesmerizes the people living on the earth. It's something that draws their attention to him and their devotion to the one who empowers him. Granted, he has 42 months. So he is limited in how long he's going to enjoy this popularity, this power on the earth. But he doesn't sneak in the back door. This is a global event. So when we come to the third beast, the one that's called the false prophet, the one we started reading about, it says in verse 12, he exercises all the authority of the first beast, that would be the Antichrist, on his behalf, and compels the earth and those who live on it to worship the first beast whose fatal wound was healed. He won't be a stranger. He'll be very, 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 very prominent, very, very popular, and very, very persuasive. And he will have access to and be able to express himself with supernatural imparted speech, supernaturally imparted power from the devil himself. Now, that's pretty simple, right? You got that? Now, notice what he does with that. Verse 14, he, this is the one who is the false prophet, he deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he is permitted to perform on behalf of the beast. Signs, that's the same word for miracles. So this false prophet is himself a sign worker. He's one capable of doing miracles, things that are not the normal experience or expression of ordinary people. What you have before you is a trinity. Got that? That's why you have three 333. So the number 333 is not focusing just on one individual, a normal individual, somebody that's politically energetic, somebody that has great charisma. No, you're talking about a trinity of beings. We usually call them the Antichrist. He's the beast, the one who has the death wound and is healed. We call the one who gives the healing, we call him Satan, because that's how he's identified in chapter 12 and 13. Satan, he's the dragon, and he's the one that energizes this Antichrist. And then the third one, the one that shows up later in the game, he's the one who devises the plan that results in the 666. But the 666 should remind us that we're not talking about an individual. We're talking about a trinity of beings. We're talking about the Antichrist. We're talking about the false prophet. We're talking about the devil himself. Now, the false prophet, we just read that he deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he has permitted to perform. Well, what do we know about his signs, his miracles? What does he do to get international attention? Look what it says. He deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he is permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, that's the Antichrist, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast, the Antichrist, who had the sword wound yet lived. Whatever happened to that, one of his heads was wounded, was a sword wound. The language of Scripture continues to insist that this was a real mortal wound, that apart from supernatural interception, this one we call the Antichrist was a dead duck, but that he is resuscitated. He has a resurrection-esque experience, so that he's restored to full life and vitality. And the whole world knows that that expression of power came from the dragon, the guy we call Satan. Now watch. Back to verse 14. He deceives those who live on the earth because of the signs that he is permitted to perform on behalf of the beast, telling those who live on the earth to make an image of the beast, a likeness of the beast, who had the sword wound yet lived. He was permitted to give a spirit, the word means breath or life. He, this false prophet, is permitted to give a spirit to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak. Stop there. I still remember vividly being in Southern California years ago when Disney had a gig, a thing, you went into this room and sit down, and President Lincoln stood up. How many of you have been there? He stood up, walked to the center of the stage, and delivered his address. Remember that? And I sat there kind of spellbound. I knew it was all, it was all theater. I knew that. I wasn't at all impressed that the person on the stage who was doing the talking had real life. But it was astonishing to me to see the tremendous illusion of this person dressed like Abe Lincoln, using language like you would suspect he used, actually standing up and making gestures and speaking just like. I was stunned by that. And immediately my mind went to this, that what I'm trying to emphasize is very simple. The mark of the beast is not a simple tattoo. It is a phenomenal miracle which involves the Antichrist, back to him in a minute, involves the dragon, Satan, and involves the false prophet, the guy we're talking about now. And the false prophet says, let's make an image, a likeness of the beast. That would be the Antichrist. Now, where do you think they put that image? In the temple. That's right. That's exactly. You can read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, where Paul specifically says that he will create a presence in the temple. I'm talking about the temple in Jerusalem, where the temple will be rebuilt, and sooner than later, where the temple will be rebuilt on the Temple Mount, and the Jewish people living at that time will go up onto the Temple Mount and do sacrifices just like in the days of David and Solomon. Now, don't want to lose you there, but that temple will be rebuilt, and that temple will be the center of Jewish revival and temple of Jewish worship for 42 months. And during that time, there'll be two very special prophets who are good guys, probably Moses and Elijah. And they're going to do spectacular miracles, good guy miracles, good guy. And one of the things it says about them is that there won't be any rain on the earth for 42 months. And then what it says is that at the end of that 42-month period, the Antichrist, Satan, one of the demons out of the abyss, is going to rise up, make war against the nation of Israel and against those two prophets and kill them. You read all about it. It's right there in chapter 11. It's nothing complex here tonight. Very, very simple. What I'm trying to show you is that the mark of the beast is not just a tattoo. It's not just a little grain that's stuck in your hand. It will have infinitely greater capacities than that. But when the article said that the one they have now, the one that's talked about here in the USA today, the one they're talking now, that chip, eventually this technology will become standardized, allowing you to use this as your passport. You can't go to Canada without a passport. Imagine having your passport right under your thumb or on your forehead. It will give you access to public transit. That means you won't need to go buy a ticket. You just walk in the airport, one yuan, and you're on. All purchasing opportunities, told you last week. When you go to China now, they tell you put your cash away. You don't need your cash. You don't need your cash in China today. All China is operating on a card system today, right now, right at this moment. All China is operating on a card system. Now, say that to me. Now, today, right now. So you see, this is really not fiction, but this falls far short of what the Bible describes with the mark of the beast. Look what it says. Chapter 19 again, verse 15, he was permitted to give a spirit or give life to the image of the beast. This persona, this image, this replica, this likeness that will be created, which will look like, apparently, look like the beast himself, and that image of the beast will both speak. It'll talk to you. Now, I think that emotes a demon. I think that's pretty simple. What happens is the false prophet, who's really an agent working also for Satan, simply conjures up the proper demon to live or to take occupancy within the image of the Antichrist, and he'll be able to speak, be able to express himself. But it's the next phrase that blows my mind. Are you tracking with me? We're almost done. Verse 15. He was permitted to give a spirit, give life. I think it's a spirit. I think it's a fallen spirit. to the image of the beast so that the image of the beast could both speak, interact, and cause whoever would not worship the image. Note that. It does not say who will not worship the Antichrist. It says you will worship the image of the beast will be killed. That's global control. Next phrase. He requires everyone, small, great, rich, poor, free and slave, to be given a mark on his right hand or on his forehead so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, the beast's name, or the number of his name. So you see, USA Today points us in the same direction the Bible does. A couple of days ago, I've been trying to study this. What I'm trying to do in this series of messages is say, hey, look, folks, don't just read your newspaper. Read your Bible. See what the Bible says about the future of our world from God's perspective. See what God says here. Read your newspaper and ask yourself, is there anything here that radiates or that reflects the same thing I'm reading on the page of Scripture? That's all I'm trying to do. I was apologizing for such an approach, insisting I am not predicting the rapture. In this series of studies, I'm not trying to prove anything about the rapture. What I'm trying to do is what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 24. He said, you know what? Spring comes, the fig tree buds. First of all the plants to do that. When you see the fig tree budding, know that spring is here? No. Know that summer is near. Got that? Spring is obvious because the fig tree is budding. It's the first of the natural plants in Israel to do that every year. But Jesus didn't say, when you see the fig tree bud, then know it's spring. Isn't that nice? No, he said, when you see the fig tree bud, know that summer is near. And then he makes a devastating statement that I'll let you look up for yourself. Jesus wants us to be aware. He's told us the day and the hour. He says the day and the hour is in the Father's control. Neither he nor the angels at that time knew the day or the hour when he would return. And that return, by the way, is not the rapture. No. That's the return at the end of the 7 years. So no one knows for sure the day or the hour when he's going to return, the day or the hour. But Paul could say, we don't know the day or the hour, but we do know the times and the seasons. Times, seasons, spring. So what's going on in our world that evidences we are in spring and that summer is near? I think personally that bad theology and poor Bible study has created a generation of Christians in the United States who throw up their hands and say, can't know nothing. There's no way you can predict any of that. And I think that's in direct violation of what Jesus Christ intended in Matthew chapter 24, verse 31. So that's what I'm trying to do. So, mark of the beast, yeah. There will be a mark in the hand, yeah. It will come from an integrated system, from a machine that's indwelt by an intelligent life force. Go figure. Anything like that going on in our world right now? Anything going on in your world right now that connotes to that? Our Father in heaven, make us people who are alert, not scared, but alert. We have been given in this book priceless information about things that you not only control, but conditions that are going to exist for a unique 7-year period of Earth history that is divided into two halves, 1,260 days, and then 1,260 days more. So much of our Bibles talk about this period of time, the 70th week of Daniel. It hasn't happened yet. It's still future. And Jesus himself used the passage from Daniel as the foundation and basis for saying, when you see this, then know this. And Father, as we see the multiplied application of very sophisticated technology, and as we see a global mentality, and as we see a loss of just plain human values, and it's reported in our news, and we gasp, and we wonder, help us dig a little deeper to see if perhaps those events are foreshadowing a time on the earth which you call time of Jacob's troubles. I think, Father, there are many such examples from the newspapers of our day and the pages of your word. Help us to be diligent, to search them out, not so that we can be proud and arrogant, boasting of our knowledge, but so we can be informed and encouraged about the return of our Lord to take us to his house before the world enters into this black, black night of gray tribulation, where Jesus himself said, oh, it's going to be so bad. Nothing in human history has preceded us that even comes close to what it's going to be like. So help us to get acquainted with these things and be encouraged by what we discover. Thank you for my brothers and sisters. I pray that tonight would be helpful and encouraging to them. Help us to be good students of your word and good stewards of our lives. Help us to invest in those things that are above for your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.